We have few passages here. First one is Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. Then we have, for those who are making a note of it, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. And then chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 46. And Acts 4, 32 and 33. Okay. Psalm 127. Verses 1 and 2. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Second passage is from Nehemiah chapter 4. In verse 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. In chapter 6, 15 to 16. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Okay, the next passage is Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 46. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. In chapter 4, verses 32 and 33. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your presence in our midst. And the Holy Spirit, as your word says, searches every heart. And we pray, Lord, for the hearing of the word, the meditation of our hearts, that it would be acceptable in your sight today, God. And even as we hear the word that is spoken, may we receive a specific revelation from your word today. May the Spirit really take the word and really impress it deep in our hearts, God. And show us your glory today, God. We pray. Thank you for our pastor, his life, his study of the word and his ministry toward you. And we just pray that we would receive of you what you have given him today. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the book of Ezekiel, in the 28th chapter, when God created Lucifer, the light bringer, he created him as one that was not sovereign. Over the angels, but yet he exercised some measure of authority over them. The Bible says he was perfect in all his ways. He was the sum totality of wisdom and beauty until iniquity was found in him. If in Ezekiel 28 there is the outward manifestation of iniquity, in the book of Isaiah in the 14th chapter, 12 to 14, is the seed through which that iniquity was made manifest. The outward expression is a reality of an inward condition. In the Bible, God gives us symbols. The symbols represent a spiritual reality. For example, at this particular point of time in the history of Israel, they are called to build the temple and they are called to build the wall. The temple, the sacrifices, the priesthood is an outward expression, is a symbolic reality of their national consciousness as a nation before God. Were they conscious of that reality? Is evident by the manner in which they approach the courts of God. The law, which was given to Moses, which was given to the nation of Israel, was a custodian, was a schoolmaster, where Israel were given the custodians of the law till the time the Messiah would come. Therefore, the law it was a symbolic representation of the fact that Israel was called by God to be custodians of it till the time the Messiah would come. Whether they understood the real meaning of it or devised ways by which they can circumvent it was another question. So in the time of Jesus Christ, there were approximately thousands of interpretations that came out of the law by different rabbis. Each one that would follow a rabbi had his own interpretation. And therefore when Christ came, he started his ministry with Matthew 5, 6 and 7. And he said very clearly, "You have heard that it was said, but now I verily, verily, I say unto you." At the end of Matthew chapter 7, they heard him, they said, "No man spoke like this, but he spoke as one having authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees." Here was God in flesh, incarnated in flesh, speaking the word that was given to them in perfect exposition, and there was absolutely no guile and impurity or subtlety or superficiality in what he was saying. And people were drawn to the purity and the power of the words, because those words started making a deep impression on the hearts of people. And when they made that impression into the hearts of people, people started beginning to understand the symbolic reality of that which was given to them, and therefore realized that the outward expression of their lives was an evident, was a true sign of an evident reality, which meant that the hypocrisy of the Pharisees was made manifested. The outward behavior in Matthew 23 of the scribes and Pharisees was made evident, which was not consistent with their inward reality of what they presumed their loyalty to God was all about. Therefore, God wants to put a test not to the fact that we are believers, but He wants to put a test to the believer to see whether he can trust us in adversity, so that there will be a manifestation of divine character in adversity that He puts us in. It is not the nature of the believer to ask God to protect him from these adversities. It is the prerogative of the believer to pray to be kept from temptation so that they might not enter into evil. When we understand the nature and the character of our God, it is not about God saying, God, please don't put me to the test. It's not that adversity. It is the believer praying in Matthew chapter 6, the prayer of the kingdom. What does it say? Keep me from? Lead me not into? But deliver me from? Is that our prayer today? At times, occasionally. Christ prayed only in Gethsemane, take this cup away from me. He didn't pray that every day. I want you to see something that is important. First, there is the decree of God. God first decrees. Decree means an edict. God doesn't need to write things down. He is not a forgetful God, but He communicates to us in an anthropomorphic manner. Anthropomorphism is God ascribing to Himself human characteristics so that we may understand eyes of God, the hands of God, etc. Anthropopathism, meaning God ascribing Himself human emotions so that we could understand Him. He has emotion, He loves, He is merciful, He is grieved, etc. So God, because He has decreed certain things, He has allowed us to know the things that have been decreed. What is decreed? Decreed in the Bible. What has He decreed? Number one, that these 66 books are inspired. A copy of it is not only supposed to be kept at the king's table in Deuteronomy 17, it is also in heaven. The Word is in heaven, John 1:1, the incarnate Son of God. The fact that He lived it is a testimony. And the fact that you and I, when we stand before Him, we will be evaluated by everything that is written in it. In Matthew 12:47 and 48. Therefore, man is supposed to make a decision to live by every work of God. Huh? Word of God. The Word on two tablets of stone was a testimony inside of the Ark of the Covenant with the manna and the staff of Aaron that budded. The Word of Life, the two tablets of stone, the manna, the bread of life, and the staff, the resurrection and the life. The words of life, the bread of life, and the resurrection of every time the tabernacle was assembled and the ark was placed inside. These three things, the word of life, the irrevocability of what God says, the changelessness of who He is and the changelessness of His purpose and His ways, the bread of life, the unlimited, the limitless provision of God in the midst of a murmuring group of people. 3, the resurrection and the life. This, the resurrection and the life. Now, they contested the authority of Aaron in the book of Numbers in the 17th chapter. In adversity, there is always, we will always be brought to a point of contention. There is contention. When God starts beginning to communicate His decrees, there is always a contention that will be there. The contention is in relation to the opposition against the decrees of God. Therefore, if you and I were to think today that in our obedience of faith in Romans 1:5, that when we make clear-cut decisions to follow God, that they would be unhindered and unopposed, then we are watching Walt Disney productions. We are living a life of illusion and living in fantasy, because my perception in discovering the plan that God has for me and the understanding of the fact that I am quite a capable person in relationship to the plan God has for me in bringing it to pass is deception. Apart from the illumination of the Holy Spirit in relationship to the decrees of God. Therefore, many times in our walk with God, we come to a place where we are defeated, discouraged, distraught. We are brought to a place of helplessness for the sole reason of recognizing that if my decision is not based upon, number one, the illumination that came from the Holy Spirit, number two, the motivation that comes from the love of God, number three, the determination to exercise faith at the expense of circumstances around me, number four, the full scope of what God's kingdom is like in the light of my little world that I live in, number five, the eternity that I am destined for in the light of the transient nature of this place that I live in. If I don't understand these things, I will allow myself to live in self-resignation as a believer. Now, in the book of Ezra and in the book of Nehemiah, in the first six chapters, there is a transition of movement in terms of God's people returning from captivity, who have settled out of Israel, a remnant comes back, very few people compared to the ones that left, those that remained in Babylon and Assyria established themselves, they lived with the world around them, with their identity as a Jew. But then there was a group of people that basically came back. In the book of Ezra, in chapter 1, there is a decree wherein God supernaturally, 200 years before Cyrus, the Persian king, was even ever commissioned, a prophecy was given in Isaiah chapter 44, the last verse in Isaiah 45 verse 1, that Cyrus, who is God's anointed, will be a person that would issue an edict for God's people to return back to their land. Now, Cyrus was not yet born at that particular time, and approximately about 200 years before that edict, before Cyrus even gave that edict, that prophecy was mentioned. Okay, so some of these skeptics that we meet, and they say that they're not sure whether the Bible is the word of God, we can show them a little bit of prophecy. Some of us that have no intelligence can relate to them the prophetic element of the Bible and how accurate the Bible is in terms of its predictive prophecy that would lead a person to a place of saving faith. This is a decree. Whenever there was a decree that was made according to the law of the Medes of the Persians, the decree was recorded. unlike the judicial system today where files are missing conveniently. These decrees would be preserved in a kind of an earthenware where they could be preserved for centuries, where nothing would really happen to these edicts that were passed. Not even on the hard drive. When they contested the Bible in terms of the Old Testament and some parts of it, and a shepherd boy was taking his sheep for a walk and he threw a stone and he heard a sound in the caves of Qumran, and they found out, what did they find in those urns? The entire book of Isaiah. They said, Isaiah, we don't know whether there was one or two Isaiah. Everything was there 2 centuries prior to the writings that were there. They were preserved and they were there. They say today there are 24,000 extant copies of the manuscripts, not the original, but of the Bible. The maximum you have of these poets, etc., is 600 of them, maximum. But we have how many? 24? And if you take them all together, the veracity, the truthfulness is documented as we have it in our scriptures. What does this tell us? That the believer has a certain sense of confidence in God. The confidence that I have in God is a result of the character that God wants to work in me. If I do not allow God to work character in me, I will not really be in a place of having confidence in God. Therefore, it is the character of the individual that is brought out in the open in terms of his call to obey. The completion of the task is the outward expression of the character that is in the person. Let me say it again. The completion of the task is the result of the character that is in the person. See, the devil is interested in making shipwreck of the faith of the individual person so that the individual person would not have the capacity to fulfill the task that God has for them. Therefore, it was very important for God to demonstrate the importance of delegated spiritual authority in relationship to his calling. And when Aaron was contested, God said, take a staff each from each tribe and put it there before me. And next day, the staff or the rod that buds, that is a rod of approval. And the Aaron's staff budded with blossoms and almonds. That staff was the basis of authority. Now, true authority stems from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. True authority stems from the resurrection. After Jesus Christ rose from the dead and took his place at the right hand of the Father, after the Father approved of the fact that the Son who died on the cross for our sins and shed his blood completed his work that he sent him to do according to his eternal decree of Hebrews 13, 20, 21, Titus 1, 2, Acts 4, 23, Acts 4, 28, Revelation chapter 13, verse 9 and 10, Ephesians 1, 4, Jeremiah 1, 5. All these verses speak of an eternal decree. The Father raised the Son up and made him sit at his right hand. Therefore, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ and his session at the right hand of the Father is a reality of what? Of the believer who has been appointed by God here on the earth, guaranteed the provision, the presence, and the protection and the peace of that life. But we go hunting for God. We take a candle in the dark place to see if he's there. In the places of light, we wear our sunglasses. Too much of light in Christianity. I need shades. Sometimes the backsliding believer needs shades in his Christianity because there's too much of light around. Too much of God in the room. Too much of His presence. I'm wearing shades. Why? Too much of light. People are afraid of illumination because they're afraid of the responsibility that God would invest upon them. There are those who set about to do their own thing and attach God to their lives. And there are those that God looks upon their hearts in 2 Chronicles 16:9, and He wants to reveal to them His deep things of Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 29. He wants to reveal to them. Now, in the few moments that we have here, in Ezra, there is a decree for God's people to go. Chapter 1. In Ezra chapter 4, there is a conspiracy against God's people for them not to build the temple. The conspiracy stated the fact that these people are a rebellious group of people, and if they build a city, it will be a rebellious city in Ezra chapter 4. You will notice that in spite of issuing such a decree, the decree was to discourage the people, nevertheless continued to work. Now this is it. In chapter 6, there was a suggestion to find out that there was a decree made in the past by a king who asked us to build. And let us go back and find out whether that decree was there. And they did it, and the decree in chapter 6 was found out to be true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. Now, the reason in Ezra for the work to be seemingly done in that sense, in spite of the decree happening, is because the nature of the opposition is external. When there is unity on the inside, it can never be opposed by a conspiracy on the outside. Let me say it again. Now, this is key to the message. We witnessed a wedding yesterday, for those of you that came. The unity of the couple on the inside, that is invisible, spiritual, can never ever be touched by the forces on the outside. It doesn't mean to say that they will not be brought to the point of self-awareness, of lack, of discouragement. No. But it does mean that if you return to the basics, in hermeneutics, they say, keep it simple, stupid. Because sometimes when people start preaching, we are in Bible school, try to preach in such a way that the person who is listening to the message to examine it himself is confused as to what I'm saying. The nature of the enemy is to cause a disturbance, not so that I would withdraw from the work that God has called me to do. The nature of the disturbance is to cause me to be divided in unity from within, so that He could have access and He could now penetrate and He could invade. You understand that? It is necessary for us to keep the unity of the Spirit in Ephesians 4 in the bond of peace. That peace was made through the cross at Calvary. It is not a matter of having an opinion. It is a matter of being of the same mind. So sometimes in counseling, when two people want to get married, I don't have a problem with them if they're both believers. But after praying and with the elder, different, I say, would you consider taking a time out, a few, they're thinking days, months, weeks, years, the word is about to come. I say, would you consider first developing a capacity to be of the same? Now, being of the same mind doesn't mean this. What's your salary? What's my salary? How much income tax you're paying here? How much income tax you're paying there? Where are you going to stay? Those are logistics. I am talking of having the same content of thinking, even though we may not have the same capacity. Example, one person has a glass of water, the other person has a bucket of water. What is common between the two? Huh? Someone said the glass and the bucket. Water. Water is the same content of thinking. The glass and the water are different capacities. God wants us to have the same mind. The same content of thinking should be in us. In this ministry of Jesus Christ, He wants the church to have the same mind. The same mind cannot happen by everyone ordering the Hindu, or the Times of India, or the Deccan Herald, or whatever it is. It doesn't come like this. Therefore, in the early church, it was their prerogative. Of course, because they came from the life of the temple where they went there and there was exposition, they continued. What? Years ago when I came, I wanted a place to meet. A small place, not very big, because I didn't know from day to day who would come. So I went to a person and I said, can you rent me this place because you seem to have 25, 30 rooms here. Can I have one room? He says, no, we are a non-denominational organization. If we rent to you, we'll have to rent to everybody else. I thought about it. I said, okay. And he said, by the way, I wouldn't mind giving it to you only on a Sunday. I said, sorry. Unfortunately, Christ wakes me up every day. Then he said this amazing thing to me, and he was working with Scripture Give Mission, and then he moved to Ravi Zachary. He said, which church meets 7 days a week? I said, I don't know, but I do. And how many people come to your church? He said, I don't know, whoever wills may. But he couldn't understand the principle of a walk with God 7 days a week, even though he understood the principle of a work for God 7 days a week. Say it again. Many people misunderstand their calling as being a work for God instead of being a walk with God that produces that work. If this is not understood as believers, then we will be hindered in the face of opposition. And this is what happens here. They are hindered now. They are beginning to be hindered as they begin to sense the opposition. Just imagine these people. They came from the earth of the Chaldeans. They came from Babylon. They came from Assyria. They heard the decree. They're all excited. They're all going back. But just imagine if there was no spiritual delegated authority, if that person did not understand the nature and character of God, how would he now initiate to them in the midst of opposition? That is why there is a tremendous difference between, in John chapter 10, between a shepherd and a hireling. There is a tremendous difference. The test of the calling is not determined by how you lead people to green pastures. The test in the calling is determined by what your response is when the wolf comes. Or if the W is silent, wolf. Wolves. They come in around. They come. You know how wolves hunt? They can walk with the one that they are going to devour for miles. They don't do anything. They're not predators that attack. They would if they can. But if they know that they cannot attack the person directly, they will walk with that prey for miles. And you know what's funny? They just follow. mean-looking creatures, hyenas, they follow. There comes a time when the person that is being followed is absolutely fatigued, tired. And their fatigue and their tiredness gives in to the predator that is there. The pace of our Christianity can be exciting. But the pace of our Christianity without the presence of the Lord is very dangerous in our lives. Do you know that? God, if you just give me the promises, I'll run with it. What? So, Pastor, do you have a promise for me? No, I have a person for you. Let me say it again. I don't have a promise for you. I may, but I have a person for you that gives the promise. Very often in the lives of people, they pick up the promise at the expense of the person that has given them the promise. God is very much here as He's sending them. He's not just written an edict and now they have the edict and they're running in the power of the edict. No, they're running in the power of the one that has given them the edict. And when there is opposition that comes in relationship to the edict, they must know that this is just not a piece of paper that was given to us by a king called Cyrus, but this was the sovereign plan of God, wherein the Holy Spirit, in an unusual way, anointed, calls him anointed Cyrus, whether he was a believer or not, we are not sure, and leads him to get God's people out. And the people have to recognize it is not just Cyrus that basically wrote the edict, it was God that moved him to write. So in opposite, when the opposition comes, it is not just the edict that I bring out and put there on the paper, it is the person that moved him to make it. You know what a disconnection is here? A disconnection is when a person is unable to deliver. Okay? Unable to deliver. So he has a fractured mentality. He is fractured inside. They have no capacity to deliver. Now, I take that person's edict and his promise to deliver and I say, you made this edict and you promised to deliver. My question here, it is not about whether the person wrote the edict, it is about the one that used him to write it. I must trust the God that initiated this move. Beyond the leader that is taking responsibility in moving. When we do this, we do not blame the person in spiritual authority, even though he may have weaknesses and he fails, because it is God who has used him to lead. Which means there is tremendous responsibility placed on the one that God calls to lead. And in this case, Ezra and what? Nehemiah. So I'll close with this. There are six specific, in chapter 4 and 5 and 6, you can read it. There are six specific strategies of the enemy. We're home assignment. We are going to the camp. There will be Wednesday service here. Not as usual. The presence of God will be in this place. It will be unusual. Okay? The enemy uses various means. So I said in Ezra, it's an edict by Cyrus. But in Nehemiah is a cupbearer to the king. What is he? Where is he? In the summer capital of the king. Now just imagine you and I are chilling out. No, they use that expression. In summer, everyone chills out. They chill from God also. They chill out. I'm chilling out. Someone comes from Judea and tells Nehemiah, we are in tremendous distress. Nehemiah says, listen, it's March, April, and May. In June, I'll come. Let me close this. Some of you will be happy I'm closing my message and you'll open your eyes. It bothered him. What happened? It? Now a cupbearer is supposed to taste the wine before the king can drink it. Because if the wine was poisoned, what happens to the cupbearer? He begins to recognize the authority of the ascension. And he is not going to just... No. When Jesus Christ drank of the wrath of the fierceness of the wrath of God, which will be poured out in the tribulation period in Babylon, chapter 70. But when he took the wrath of God, he then, that cup, no, he drank the whole of it. When he and had the Passover, he said, drink ye, not some of it. What? Be bathed in the new covenant. Don't just have a trinklet of it. Be bathed. Why does the New Testament use words filled with the Spirit, poured forth with the Spirit? Sometimes we just say, Lord, one drop is enough. No. Why is it that God, there's an effulgence? Why is it that you cannot be, when you see a beautiful waterfall, you go there and you take your little cup and you, you don't care, you're just under it, you just love the refreshment of it. That's what the early church lived with. You know what happened to them as a result of that? The oneness was unbelievable. Now, in the book of Acts, the word one accord is used of God's people. It's also used of the devil's people. They were gathered together in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. In one accord, in Acts 2 and Acts 4 it says, in one place, and they had one mind. Now, you may not have the conviction. I love portions. I have them in my library, many books. Hear many preachers. But as a principle, I have one pastor. Many portions, if I want to go to someone to get some advice who's seen it me, I will go. If it's not in the body, I'll go. I have portions. I don't have a problem with that. That is not cultic. That's a covering. When there is conflict like this that they are experiencing, they better know who their coverings are. So in Psalm 127, in closing, unless the Lord is building the house, these guys in Ezra and Nehemiah are going for a good joyride. Just because everyone is going to the camp, I also have decided to go. Correct? Now thank God for the people that are staying back. Otherwise there will be no church and offering on Wednesday. No. But the camp is there, which we do it collectively. But there is also something that we do as the thing is coming, is that we also pray, Lord, I would like to go to the camp. Now this is how I pray sometimes. Lord, I want to go to the camp, but I'm praying for my finances. Which is fine. But finance, not having finances is not the only reason why you should not come to the camp. Doesn't mean to say you come there now and say, Pastor, you said in the morning. God should okay you to go, and He should give you peace in your heart to go. When Christ said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, did He say that at the expense of him not hearing his father? Let's be practical here. As I hear, I speak. John 5:19. And I don't speak of my own initiative, but I speak and do the things that my father... When you see what I do, it is the Father that is showing me these works. You understand? 5:19, 5:30, 6:28, 6:29. It says this thing. So there is tremendous safety and security and protection in the plan of God, in the purposes of God, in the presence of God. There is tremendous safety and security. So these people, let's close. They're coming back. They're coming back. They're in Jerusalem. They start building. Chapter 4 verse 1, chapter 4 verse 7 of Nehemiah. You can close with chapter 4 verse 1. Chapter 4 verse 7 and chapter 6 verse 15. What happens in chapter 4 verse 1? They started building. What happened in chapter 4 verse 6? The wall was brought to half its size. What happened in chapter 4 verse 7? The breaches began to be closed. Each successive time they made an advancement in it, there was opposition that would come against it. First, they went to build. The enemy was not happy. Second, They raised the wall too, and they said, look, even a dog can jump over it. When we make decisions in the plan of God by faith, there will always be these kind of suggestions that will come from the outside. They will come to cause you to become disconnected, disoriented, discouraged from the things that God has for you. And every time this happened, Nehemiah was not someone that was sleeping in 1325 of the book of Matthew. He was awake. In chapter 3, before he started building the gates, he went from the sheep gate right around and he came back to the sheep gate. He went by night to inspect those places that were weak and vulnerable. I wonder sometimes in our lives where we sit down before God in the quietness of the night seasons for the sake of, as husbands to the wives, children, the body of Christ, whether we take night walks with Christ and see those places that are vulnerable and exposed, and whether we have a plan from God to make sure that at that place there will be a man with a sword on his side and a trumpeter on those places that are vulnerable in the kingdom. I wonder. The spirituality of the ministry is determined by whether there is a sword bearer and a trumpeter at the weakest places on the wall. Chapter 4. The sword is not for halal, to cut the head of the other person. The sword is an expression of the fact. In chapter 4, I have to say this, I'll close. Verse 14 and 4 verse 20 and 4 verse 19. There is a kind of separation that is biblical and not carnal. There is a kind of separation in 2 Corinthians 6:14 onwards that God calls us to, which is biblical and not carnal. It is a separation in relationship with the kind of work that we do. These men that get raised up here in the ministry and go to different parts of the nation are separated from us in one sense. They are not with us present here. We calculate it by distance. 12 hours to Hyderabad, 24 hours to Vizag, 12 hours to Goa. Distance. Are there enough people with swords and trumpets that are willing to be there, irrespective of distance, at the part of the wall that is exposed to danger? Are there people enough that are away? I'm not talking of church here. I'm talking of the body of Christ. Is my denominational affiliation more important than the life of another believer who's perishing in this situation? Is the pride of my denomination more important than the spiritual condition of the other person in that place? What are you, Pentecostal? I'm Baptist. Sorry, I can't help you. Because there are two separate compartments in heaven. One for the Baptist, one for the Pentecostal. One will be praising God every day. The other one will be trying to kill people that are glorified but cannot do it. So what does it say? Without me recognizing the fact in 4:20 that God is fighting for me, I can never be in a place where I can fight for my brother in Christ. After chapter 6 of Ezra and after chapter 6 of Nehemiah, there is no mention of opposition from the outside. But there is something interesting. There is a clear-cut definition from God to make sure that the sanctity of the people that was instrumental in keeping the enemy out was preserved. The church building, this is not a message on the church building, will come up. It will come up at a time where you and I will least expect that it will come up, just like they didn't expect Jesus all of a sudden he appeared in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Some will still be coming here too. Worship, because the church downstairs will move up when we go. That's what he told me. Because they live close to the area, they'll come. That's no problem. But the issue is, I've seen it happen. When there is a realization of the promise that begins to take place in people's life, people begin to start becoming disinterested in maintaining the presence of God. A couple is on fire for God, they get married, they worship, they praise God, they come to church. Then they get Laodicean and lackadaisical in their marriage with each other. And as the kids come up, the kids are born. And before you know it, it's about the life of the kids, the future, the education. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years. They are compatible for these years. All of a sudden, boom, there is such a distance that comes between them that they don't understand. And one fine day, gone. The whole relationship is basically over. You know why? They are picking up a promise for their personal lives, but they don't recognize the person behind the promise. They confess. God is good, all that stuff. But He is nowhere in the scene. And it happens. Then you start wondering, whose fault is it? You understand that? You begin to see from chapter 6 onwards in these cases, now these men are more interested in separating the clean from the unclean. In the light of need that we have, spiritual reality can lose its function. In the light of the needs that we have, spiritual reality can lose its place. God wants us to be preoccupied with spiritual reality that will give us definition in relationship to what our need is. If God adds an helpmate to me, then I can serve God on the mission field. God says, I am with you on the mission field. If you serve me on the field of your call, you won't have a problem who I will add to your life. But you will have a problem with the one who you might think I add without me. I say, God, if I only get my finances in order, you know how I can serve you. God says, if you learn how to be obedient in affliction, you won't have a problem when I add the finances to you. If I do not know how to be a steward in adversity, how will I be a steward in prosperity? Therefore, the reason in closing why God has chosen us is because we have received from Him in 1:16 His fullness in every sphere that can never be made known to man. Let me say it again. The reason why you and I have been called in this dispensation is because in John 1:14, 15 and 16, we have received His fullness in every what? Therefore, to be in a place of lack is very necessary, because I can draw my supply from Him who is the source. Are you with me today? So Nehemiah gave the king a definite time. And in 6:15, both verses, chapter 6:15 of Ezra and 6:15 of Nehemiah, very important. The temple was completed and the... What did the enemies of God realize when the wall was completed? That it was God who did the work. What is it? It was? Who gets the glory for the work done? Say that. Who gets the glory? But I love the way Nehemiah in chapter 4 got to work, where he stationed people on the wall and he told the guys, take the trumpet and take the sword. Whenever you hear the problem, blow the trumpet and a guy will come there. So here's a sleeping pastor in Ezekiel 34 and Jeremiah 23. Pastor! Now, please don't call me at 2 a.m. in the morning to test me. Okay, but I'm just saying. Pastor, there's a problem. Can you come? Are you registered with our church? I get that often when people die, have funerals and all that. They don't do, and marriages. People in the church for 5 years in a church. Pastor won't do the wedding. Not registered. But his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't know what I would do, because you know your condition is like this and the elders and this and that. So reputation in society, the collar, status quo, symbols, all that, they don't matter with God. Just as God put our sin in the deepest sea, all those things are also in the deepest sea. We respect and honor because of the believer priest. But we are called to such a life where you might have to consider what it means to be called the refuse and the dung of this world. Sorry, the family camp is happening tomorrow, but that's okay. And that's who we are in the kingdom of what? God. And those 120 people that gathered together in the upper room, what kind of people were they when the Holy Spirit came down and filled them? What kind of people? They turned the world what? Huh? Big difference between you and I being turned upside down and we turning the world upside down. So don't lose momentum in summer. Don't resign at Susa, the summer capital. Get on fire. This is the time when your families are together, kids are not going to school, to make a greater impact when they are free than to make then when they're running to school and coming and picking up in the detail. This is the time. Take the month to make an impact in the life of your family and renew them in the spiritual vision that God has called you to with the spiritual heritage you have received. Go out, go wherever you want, renew them into this place, because this is a work that God is doing which is in progress till He comes back. Amen? So Father, we thank You today. We are recognizing the throne of iniquity which derives mischief through a law. We recognize the decrees that are made that come against us as individuals in our callings, our marriages, our families, our relationships, our friendships in the body of Christ. We recognize those forces, but we also recognize that there is something much greater and deeper than these things. We pray today that we would learn how to exercise our authority through redemption. There is a rod that has budded, that has blossoms, typified in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, but also typified in the fact that all authority has been given unto us. And it is possible today, as you are seated here, to be in a position of taking a curse and turning it into a what? Say that. Blessing. Don't resign yourself to coming under the authority of these things that have their expression in the demonic forces. Rise above it in faith. Believe. Transcend these things. Ascend. Make a decision in faith to come out of it. Make a decision in faith to come out, to be taken above today. So there are things today that are hindering you, forces that are opposing you, things that are stumbling blocks or things that are strong. There are two things: stumbling blocks and strongholds. One is here on the earth, and the other one is one that is above. It is spiritual, invisible. There are stumbling blocks and there are strong. In both cases, we can become overcomers. In relationship to the stumbling blocks, let the word offend you, let the word rebuke you, let the word reprove you, let the word exhort you, let the word admonish you. It will take care of these stumbling blocks. But then in case of strongholds, let's make a decision that Paul did, to agon, A-G-O-N, wrestle, to agonize, to enter into this stark combat. It's called a combat with forces that we might sometimes be scared of. Where God exposes us to the demonic, and there you, in the quiet recesses of your life, as a man, as a woman, as a husband, as a father, as a missionary, as a pastor, as a pastor's wife, as whatever, is in conflict. How great a conflict I have for you of those in Laodicea whose face I have not seen. Don't be preoccupied with these things, because God in those times wants to reveal the greatness of who He is in our lives. Amen? So let's stand. Father, we thank You this morning. We are Your people. We are the sheep of Your pasture. You are building the house, but You are also not just building it. You are keeping what? Watch over it. And we pray that You will continue to minister to us by faith. We pray, we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. And you are dismissed. There will be a Wednesday service here in the evening. But we are going to be away for a few days, and we come back here on early Saturday morning. Keep us in prayer for those that are at the camp. Some of them that are in camp will be left behind as a part of their penance. No, I'm just teasing. So you're dismissed. So the group meets on the left hand.